Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This summer, we traveled to India for 12 days to lead a workshop on expositional preaching for a number of the pastors and church planters in the country of India. It was a very fulfilling trip. It was relevant, meaningful. But I returned to the United States quite discouraged. I was disheartened. I had lost hope. Coming back from India was difficult in many ways. Just the physical transition from literally being on the other side of the earth to returning back home was a physical challenge. There was an emotional struggle of simply seeing the starving little children, the naked children running in the streets, the naked adults bathing on the sidewalk, the sense of utter despair and hopelessness in that country. And then the spiritual struggle of thinking about their souls. And I returned home quite discouraged and remained discouraged for a while. A number of the brothers in our congregation and on our session gathered around me, prayed for me. The Lord began to lift my eyes toward heaven, for what I had done is I was comparing the needs of India to my particular personal resources. I was comparing the needs of India to the resources of our church. And while we have tremendous resources at our church, we have just a drop in the bucket when it comes to the physical needs of India. But I began to realize my sin. I was comparing and contrasting the needs of India with human resources, instead of comparing and contrasting the needs of India with heavenly resources. And when I began to compare their needs to the Lord, our infinite, eternal, immutable God, I began to regain my hope. The object of my hope was now placed in the Lord, and I restored my soul. And it gave me strength and energy to get up in the morning and face the day and to know that these people need the gospel. They need the powerful, eternal word of God. And that is something we have. We have from the Lord. Peter was writing to a people who were hopeless. They were struggling. They were away from home. They were being persecuted. They were discouraged. They needed help. And Peter said to them to set their hope fully on the grace to be revealed, the grace that would be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, my bride and I had memorized this particular passage as we were preparing for Mark's sermon series on 1 Peter. And of all the different windows when Mark had asked me to preach, this happened to be the text. And I've been thinking a lot about setting my hope fully. When I returned from India, I was a half-hearted hoper. I was half-heartedly hoping. I needed to fully set my hope on the Lord and His resources. I want to invite you to return your eye to the text, and let's walk our way through this text together this morning. Therefore, looking back on the previous 12 verses, this marvelous inheritance that's kept for us in Christ in heaven. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Peter borrows that phrase from the Lord when he speaks to Job. He tells Job to gird himself up. Stand up like a man. And Peter is saying, prepare your minds for action. And be sober-minded. Be focused. Be alert. Don't be drunk and intoxicated with the confusing schemes of the world. I have a Muslim friend who doesn't drink. I asked him, Muhammad, why do you not drink? And he says, I would never want my faculties to be impaired when it comes time for me to pray to Allah. Sober-minded. And now this is the first imperative that we have. The first imperative we have in the little book of 1 Peter. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's commanding us to set our hope. He's commanding these exiles in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their confusion. They want to go home. Set your hope fully on grace. Grace is a gift. Grace can only be received. God is the author of grace. Grace, by definition, must be given. It is not earned or deserved. Can you imagine being in a position where your only hope is grace? I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. It must be given to me. It must be given to me from God out of the deep pleasures of His own being. And Peter says, that is the object of your hope. The object of our hope is God's grace. And then listen to this. It says, it will be brought to you. That could be translated in given. You need to recognize God's grace and God's revelation are both gifts to us. It says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's grace and God's revelation, they are gifts to us, His people. And they were certainly gifts to the people of God in exile in Asia Minor. They were hungering and longing for a hope. They were half-heartedly hoping to return home. And then Peter doesn't stop there. He doesn't just pull them forward to have them look to that future hope. He says, hope right now. And he says, not only are you to think properly about your hope, He says you're to live properly as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Your former ignorance. When you live in a godless society, there's a huge void of guidelines on how to live. It's basically make it up as you go. They're living in Asia Minor, and they can live however they want to live their lives. They could join themselves to the pagan culture, to the pagan morals. And he says, don't live like that. Live your life as an obedient child. You know, one of the marks of an obedient child is that they simply want to please their parents. If you see little boys and girls following their mommies and daddies, and you ask them, why are you such a good little child? Well, they may say a couple things. They might say, well, I could get a spanking. I could get in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble. But what they're saying deep in their heart is, I want to please my daddy. I want to please my mommy. I want to follow them. You see, the Lord, through Peter, is saying that the normal Christian life is a person who recognizes that the object of their hope is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's not just a hope to come. It's a hope in which we live. It's a hope in which we live today in active obedience. The word obedience, or to obey in the Greek language, is a little verb that means to hear. It means to hear and to heed. He's saying, in the midst of all your confusion, in your longing to go home, all your objects of hope have been removed. Your only hope now is God's grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Live your life now. And he goes on and he quotes some Old Testament scriptures. You know, sometimes we speak pejoratively of Peter. We talk about Peter as he only opens his mouth to change feet. We think of him as kind of a blundering fisherman. But I want you to know, under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit leading him into truth, he gives a marvelous, marvelous exegetical work of the Old Testament here. He quotes from Deuteronomy 12. He quotes from Leviticus 11. He goes to Isaiah 40. He walks us through the life of the people of God of the Old Testament. And he draws our hearts, the hearts of the exiles, into the exiles of the Old Testament. And he speaks of their troubles. He says, don't return to the passions of your ignorance. He's speaking of the Old Testament follower of God in the midst of a perverse culture. He's saying, don't join yourself to those mores the way that our Old Testament older brothers and sisters did. He says, be holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And then he gives them some motivation. I want you to notice in verses 17 and 18, a couple motives for following the Lord. He says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. He's saying, if you're going to call on God as Father, you need to know something about him. He's a judge, and he will judge impartially. Therefore, you should live your life in fear. That phrase, to judge impartially, means that the judge actually averts their eye. They don't see the person who comes, so there's no opportunity for any sort of leniency, any sort of prejudice. There's the sense that the judge is averting their eyes and they will make an impartial judgment on that person who's standing before them. They don't want to see their face. They don't want to see their reaction. He's an impartial judge. How will he judge? It says he will judge impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear. He gives a second motivation. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Without blemish, without spot. He appeals, first of all, to God as judge. He appeals, secondly, to God as the lover of your soul. The lover of your soul. He spilt the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Live your lives as obedient children. For God is an impartial judge. Live in fear, but live also within the love of this precious gift that he gave in his son. I want us to recognize this little phrase in verse 20. It says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. I want you to imagine yourself as an exile. One of the things an exile feels is they feel forgotten. They feel left out. Where am I? Nobody knows me. Nobody remembers me. Nobody knows the roots. They don't know my stories. And Peter says, he, your Savior, was foreknown before the foundations of the earth. And if he's your Savior, foreknown so early, do you know you're foreknown as well? Do you know that you're connected to him? Do you know that though you're in exile, he's with you? You were foreknown in him. Rest in this. You know, some people kick against the goads of the doctrine of election. I want you to know that election is this marvelous doctrine that teaches that God, in his kindness, ties a rope, if you will, around the heart of his people. And the other end of this rope is tied to our very own Jesus Christ behind the veil in heaven. He's connected us. And Peter is saying, you elect exiles. It sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? An elect exile. But we are. This is not our home. This is not our home. Our home is indeed wherever our Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns. And he rules and reigns from heaven even now until his return. And these ropes of election, if you will, have gathered his people. We're tethered to him. And we're tethered to him who resides in heaven. He's our true home. He's calling these people to lift their eyes and to see their true home. Look at verse 21. Who through him are believers in God. See the object of their faith in God. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Do you know that Peter is speaking? He saw this with his very own eyes. He walked with the Lord. Do you remember? Andrew said, Peter, you've got to see this guy. And he follows the Lord. And he watches the Lord. And he denies the Lord, and then the Lord is crucified. And then the Lord is raised from the dead, and Peter, with his very own eyes, sees the risen Lord. And he saw Christ ascend. Where else would he point the exiles for hope? Wherever the ascended Lord is. And he points us to the ascended Lord. I've seen it with my own eyes, he says. So that your faith and hope are in what? Faith, hope, and love require an object. Your hope is in God. And then he moves on and says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Don't only live obediently, but love one another. And then listen to this. Since you have been born again. Some of you think, well, how is a person born again? What do you mean, since you've been born again? How does somebody become born again? It says it right here. since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is the means of regeneration. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit use the Word of God to regenerate people. That's why we preach God's Word. We're not trying to draw you to us. We want to draw you to Him. God's Word is the means of rebirth. It gives you life now and gives you hope for the future. All flesh is like grass. Do you see what he's saying? He goes back and pulls back up from Isaiah and says, don't trust in the flesh. Trust in God's Word. Now, some of us have been tested that way this week. One of the ways we know the things in which we trust is by monitoring our disappointments. Some of us are disappointed by the economy in which we live. I think that's completely fair. We have money in the market too. It's discouraging. It's scary. It's like, wait, what is going on? And where is this going? I want you to know that those are normal human sentiments. But as a believer, we should recognize something, that our hope is not in anything that man has devised. Our hope is in the Lord. And so, monitor your disappointments. And if your disappointments reveal that you've placed your hope somewhere other than in the Lord, you need to repent of that. You need to say, Lord, I am sorry for trusting in something or someone other than you. You are my hope, for the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That's good news for an exile. I want to close our sermon with a few thoughts that I believe will summarize the passage. First of all, Peter's calling us to transfer our confidence to Christ. In our walk with the Lord, we are constantly being led by the Holy Spirit to transfer our trust in earthly things to heavenly things, to transfer our confidence and our hope in Christ. God is transitioning us toward heaven by transitioning our trust from the worldly things to the spiritual things. Is He doing that in your heart right now? Is He transitioning you to trust in eternal truth? Secondly, we're to gird or develop our spiritual mind. We're to discipline our minds and to be alert, to stop filling our minds with the so-called truths of this world, and to feed our souls on God's Word, to discipline ourselves to pursue that which is godly, to make room in our lives by filling our hearts with the truth of God's Word. We're studying the little book of 1 Peter. I would encourage you to try to master as much as possible the book of 1 Peter. Read it over and over and over. Memorize portions of it. Listen carefully to the sermon. Interact. Ask questions. Wonder in your own time with the Lord. Fill your heart with God's Word. Meditate on it. Be still before the Lord. Gird your spiritual mind. You know, one of the things I've noticed in our culture is we hunger for knowledge. We want more knowledge. You notice people have their iPhones at lunch and or their whatever little device they happen to carry. And it'll ding or buzz or vibrate, and immediately the conversation is diverted to this little thing that's going to give them some information. We want more and more knowledge. I think in the body of Christ, in some ways, we've adopted this as a form of sanctification. We think that more knowledge in and of itself will sanctify us, almost as if you were to picture your brain or your head as a balloon. It's almost like we want more and more knowledge to the point where this balloon grows and grows and grows and grows and grows, and then eventually, pop! And it moves into obedience for the kingdom of God because we're saturated with knowledge. That's not the way it works. If it worked that way, our church would be different. You would be different. The Park Cities would be different. North Dallas would be different. Dallas, Texas would be different. And it's not. We're paralyzed in this paradigm of gain knowledge. I want you to understand that the very first thing Peter says, preparing your minds for action. You must act on what you know. I believe, in a sense, that the Holy Spirit gives us insight to His Word on a need-to-know basis. If you're not going to do one solitary thing with this information, why in the world would He give you more insight into His Word? It's in the military, they only give you the information you need for that particular mission. You're going to go to the river. Let's go to the river. Once you get to the river, you're going to take that bridge. Okay, let's take the bridge. Once you get across the river, after you've taken the bridge, then you're going to move toward that city. If you've been given information to go to the river, and you don't go to the river, why would you need to know what to do with the bridge? We're paralyzed. We in the Western church are paralyzed. I call you to gird your mind. Become a spiritual person. Born again by the means of grace of His Word. And to learn in order to live a different life. As obedient children. Peter points us to this. I encourage you to recognize that your home is heaven. The Greek symbol for hope is an anchor. It's beautiful. It's an anchor. And when the wind blows, what happens to a ship which is anchored is that its face, if you will, turns into the wind. And the wind howls against it. We're anchored, and our anchor is behind the veil. It's Christ. Christ is our anchor. He's our hope. And I don't know if you know this, but the original sign for the church was the boat. It's the people in the boat. The boat, the church, is anchored to Christ behind the veil. Turn your face toward home. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace. God's grace. Hope in God's grace. If you hope in God's grace, I want to invite you to sing this closing hymn with your face turned toward heaven, our home.